Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
The book of Philippians is, like I've been saying regularly, it's giving us a big picture of what the church is about. The church is about the gospel being at the center. And as we go through every text, we kind of get more of an idea of what that means specifically. What does it mean for a church to have the gospel at the center practically? And so we've been building on that verse by verse or section by section. And now with the way Paul introduces this section, he transitions us to something different. And so what Paul is doing now is he's telling us that in order to have the gospel at the center, we have to have the right concerns and cautions. That's where he's going now. So in the hospital world, we're concerned about securing and being concerned about disease, right? In the world of neighborhoods, we're concerned and securing against break-ins. Y'all know that in Miami very well. In the world of national security, we're concerned and securing against terrorism. In the world of marriage, we're concerned and securing against infidelity. In the world of, you know, diabetes, we're concerned and securing against diabetes. So what are we concerned and what are we trying to build security against as a church? What do we got to worry about? And so these verses tell us exactly that. And I just unpack it in three ways. What are gospel-centered concerns? Caution, security. Number one, we need to have a singular clarity about gospel joy. Singular clarity about gospel joy. Number two, we need to be brutally honest about gospel error. Like real honest, like Cuban honest, okay? Everyone who knows me knows exactly what that means. Dave's like laughing hard now. Thirdly, we need to understand what are the exclusive characteristics of gospel community, gospel membership. What does it mean to be a Christian, and what does it not mean, so to speak? So these are our three concerns, things that we need to secure. So first point. Singular, if we're going to be secured and we need concerned about, we need to have a singular clarity about gospel joy. I get that from verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. So the first way I unpack that is that having the singular clarity about gospel joy is really essential. You know, you guys in Miami, you know, like you have walls in the house, and it depends on what's in the wall that's going to protect the wall from being penetrated. So if you have drywall, you can put your finger through that, right? You're really angry, or you can put a tack through that. You have cement, you punch the cement wall, and you're going to break your hand. It's all about what is in the wall that secures the wall. And so what Paul is saying, that what is most essential in the heart of the Christian is having a delight and joy in who God is for us in Christ. You need to have that kind of joy. Because we oftentimes, dang, yo. Like, is God calling me home or what? I'm like blind. We have the wrong material. So we put the material in our souls of fear. And you know what fear is in the Christian life? It's drywall. It's weak stuff that you throw the smallest thing and it breaks through. Or we think, you know, that just having the facts is the material that we need. A lot of Christians think they're going to be safe and secure because they just know the right things about God and Christ. Or we may think that, you know, the material that we need, I can't even see my notes, is, you know, the just do it material. You know, like in your heart, you just need to know what you got to do and just do it. And that's going to be like what's going to protect you. Or we may think it's guilt. A lot of Christians, I think, run around thinking like me feeling guilty about everything in some self-righteous way is what the material is going to protect me. But guilt is drywall. It ain't going to hold up. It's going to be penetrated. You know, or some people think that the kind of material in the Christian soul that's going to protect them is the kind of like pragmatic get me stuff. You know, my heart, I just think, God, what are you going to get for me? What are you going to do for me? Like, are you going to do this and do that? And that's just another drywall material. But Paul is saying, Christian, you want to be secure in your life, then you need to have a delight in God's delight for you. You need to be rejoicing in the Lord. That's the concrete. When your heart is seeking to rejoice in who God is for you outside of your rejoicing, when you're rejoicing in that, that's the concrete that when you throw stuff at it, when you throw the metal of life at it, when you throw rocks at it, it bounces off. That's secure. Paul's saying you need to have that essential kind of security, rejoicing in the Lord. And it's not just essential, but it's exclusive. I love Paul because he gives me a reason to talk to you the way I talk to you. He says, for me to say the same things to you, it's good. Like, Pastor, why are you always talking about the same stuff? Paul says, I'm telling you about the same things all the time because this is security for you. For me to talk about different things is insecure for you. Good grief. That's why we talk about the things we talk about. It's exclusive. Remember the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Does everyone know that movie? Remember Windex? Windex is for everything. One thing to solve every problem. Or the Latinos, like, it's Vapor Rub. Latino mom thinks vapor. You put Vapor Rub on the car, you put Vapor Rub on the sink, and it's just gonna, you know, it fixes everything. And Paul's saying that one thing that applies and helps you in every situation is rejoicing in the Lord's goodness towards you because of him. I'm always talking about this. I'm always saying this because this is the Windex, so to speak, for you in every situation. You say, I'm a new believer. What do I need? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm an old believer. I've been a Christian for 30 years. What do you need? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going from single to being married. I'm going from married to being divorced. I'm going from married to having kids. What do I need? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to keep telling you that because that's all you got. There's no plan B. This is what we have, you know. Been a Christian for 1 year, 20 years, this situation, that situation. Guys, Christian security is not like a buffet, you know. You go to a buffet and you have all these choices of what to, you know, nourish you. You know what Christian security is? You go to the buffet and there's Christ, 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 Christ. That's all that's there. That's Christian security. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm telling you all the time because that's all you got. One choice, one menu. All right? Makes it very simple. So it's exclusive. And I say one more thing about the singular clarity about gospel joy is it is in someone else, not in ourselves. Look what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord, in him. I'm not saying rejoice towards him, so to speak, but it's rejoicing in him. It's like we're in him as we rejoice. You know, kind of like this. You know how we always exaggerating and spinning things to make ourselves feel like we're somebody else and make ourselves feel better? You know, like we're kind of like exaggerating a little bit. We're adding things a little bit, right? We add things to ourselves so that we can feel better about ourselves, and that's obviously not good. But if you flip it, what Paul is saying is as you see things that are not characteristic to you, but you kind of like take credit for them, you have a stability. When you rejoice in who Christ is for you and not who you are in yourself, when you rejoice in him, when you begin to, you know, flatter yourself with things that are not about you, but they're about Christ, because he gives them to you in him, there's security. So I think a lot of times we think like this. We want Christ to make our marriages a certain way so that we can rejoice, right? And what this text is saying is that you don't need that. You need to rejoice in the perfections of your heavenly husband. Well, so when your marriage is struggling, it's you need to rejoice in your greater husband. That's your security. That's your hope. Or we think like this. We want God to add things to us, add character, add gifts, add accomplishments to rejoice in. Like, Christ, Won't you make me like better and more gifted? And Paul says, rejoice in the gifting and accomplishments of Jesus. That's Christian joy. That's Christian joy. I'm like really excited that I'm in Christ and he's credited with me with his accomplishments as opposed to, Jesus, will you make me a little mini Jesus so I can be happy? He says, rejoice in the Lord. That's Christian joy. You know, or we may think like a few other things. You know, would you make my life easier, more convenient, and more comfortable? And Paul says, you know what's better than that? It's you rejoicing in a perfect Christ in an imperfect world with uncomfortable situations. That's better. That's real security. Or we may be people that think like this. Lord, I want to rejoice in how many bad habits I can kick and how many sins I can eradicate. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, meaning like your ultimate joy comes not from you being able to kick bad habits and fix this or fix that, but your ultimate joy comes from Christ himself eradicating and removing and bearing all your sins in the cross. That's Christian joy. Rejoice in somebody else and what they are for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Wow, very, very simple. And when you begin to have that kind of joy, all those things you're concerned about actually begin to change. But when you have that kind of joy. So I think another thing that's helpful to say is we want to have like another kind of joy that I don't think is very helpful. We want to rejoice in how we compare to people. Like, God, can you make me compare better to that Christian? And can you make me like kind of like that Christian? And Paul says, you need to rejoice in the incomparable greatness of Jesus Christ more than every single human being. And that's actually good. Because if you rejoice in how you compare to other Christians, there'll be two things that happen to you. Number one, you'll be proud because you compare better and you'll be worse off. Or number two, you'll be despairing and depressed. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That is your security. So gospel-centered security begins with a singular clarity about where our joy is. It is in Christ, in the Lord. But there's something else. There's a flip side that we need to add to that. And that is the second point I want to bring out, is that we need to have brutal honesty, Cuban honesty. Can I say that? Brutal honesty about gospel error. Look what it says. Look out for the dogs. Is there any first-time people here? There's like one or two. I'm like, imagine the first time you come to church and like you're preaching a text where Paul is calling people animals. It's like, I'm out of here. Watch out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul begins to talk about what the issue is, what the error is. And the first way I unpack this main idea is saying that gospel error must always be sought. We always seeking it out. Kind of like in Miami, you always locking your doors, right? Rebecca's like, yes. You always locking your doors, even if you don't see an intruder. Why? Because you live in Miami. It's like, oh, why are you locking your doors? There's nobody outside. It don't matter. It don't matter. So Paul is saying that Christians have this awareness, pursuit. They're looking for securing themselves against gospel error, even though it's not immediately or visibly present. Because guys, this is really important, because a lot of times people will tell us or tell you, oh, you're those people that are always looking for gospel corruptions. And they say it like it's a bad thing. And Paul says, beware, beware, beware. Like you lock your doors, even though you don't see the dude coming in, you're wary of gospel error. We're looking for it. So guarding against gospel error is not an issue of immaturity. It's an issue of love. You know? Looking for gospel error is not an issue of some paranoid, schizophrenic type Christian, but it's someone who's being obedient to God. He's commanding us three times in the imperative to be cautious and be looking for error. You know, guarding and looking for error in the gospel is not an issue of arrogance, but it's an issue of humility. It's not an issue of, let me say another one that's funny. It's not something that theological dorks do, okay? They just want to argue about what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, you know, like those theological dorks. It's about Christian survival. Being seeking out what is truly gospel and what's true. It's Christian survival. It's not like a bunch of like dork theological guys just do that for fun. Paul is saying you need to be cautious and wary. And by the way, he says that after saying rejoice in the Lord. You know what that means? That you can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not guarding against gospel error. Y'all know that. You know, it's kind of like when my kids go to play somewhere and I want them to have fun, what do? I look for like open plugs. I look for scissors. I look for knives, right? That's how your kids enjoy time together, as you watch out for things that are dangerous. Can you imagine? Oh, I don't want to look out for kids, things that are dangerous, because I want my kids just to have fun, and I'm just. Yeah, okay. Do that, and your kid stabs your other kid with a scissor. Sounds silly, right? But that's what Paul's saying. Y'all want to rejoice in the Lord? You want to be enjoying Christ? You better be watching and guarding against gospel error all the time. All the time. So, something else about gospel error. Gospel error is simply Jesus plus you in any way. You may say, why do you say that? Well, Paul says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. And what Paul is saying is these people that were around the Philippians were basically saying, they were referring to circumcision, the act of circumcision, the ritual of circumcision. So these people were saying, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be right with God, then you must get circumcised and add that to Jesus. Y'all follow me? That's why he says, watch out for mutilators. So Paul is saying the most dangerous error in the church is not all the things that we often think are the error. We think, you know what's the most dangerous thing in the church? It's the homosexual agenda in the media. That's what we think. Or we think it's the issue of abortion. Or we think it's the issue of racism, materialism, secularism, New Age. Paul is saying, you know what the great danger of the church is? It's adding anything that people do to the gospel as your basis of confidence. All those other issues are secondary issues. Paul saying, you better watch out for people who say Jesus and one thing for salvation and your hope. He's saying, beware of this Jesus plus. You know, I'll give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. Because you may say, I don't go to many churches where they say you got to be circumcised to be saved. So therefore, this doesn't apply to us. But wait a second. That's just one example of a general principle. You know, you may be in churches where the idea is like, if you speak in tongues, and I'm not telling you anything about tongues being good or bad, that's not my point. My point is, if you speak in tongues, then you should feel like you really have a relationship with God. And if you keep doing that, then you should feel like you're secure with God. Paul says that's a mutilation. If you say Jesus and his finished work and some spiritual experience justifies you, that's an error. Or how about this one? If you believe in Jesus and you have affections for Jesus that are really high, then you're saved. You add Jesus' cross to human affections. Paul says that's a mutilator. He's adding something to Christ's finished work. Or how about this one? And y'all can tell me I'm getting intense here because this is my pet peeve. Well, Paul has it too, so I'm all right, right? You know, like Jesus' finished work and the amount and quality of your good works. That's a mutilation. I don't care if the Spirit of God does it. I don't care if it's in faith. If you say that one single thing that you do outside of Christ has anything to do with your salvation, you are a mutilator. You are bewaring. You are entrancing upon the gospel. That's Paul's point. Paul's saying, watch out for that. You may say, you know, some people may say something else. They may not say that. They may say, well, you know, if you just love people and you just love your neighbor as yourself, you know, if you do that as best as you can and you try as hard and you believe in Jesus, then you'll be okay. Paul says that's another mutilation. Look, church, love people, serve people, but that will never have 1 ounce to do with your justification before God. Not 1 ounce. Ever. And Paul says, watch out for people who are saying Jesus plus anything to be right with God or to have hope with God. Watch out for that. That's the danger. That's the error. Or there's another one that I think people do that I think happens a lot. And it's what they do is they change the Christian's hope. They don't say that you're saved by Christ's finished work and your works, but what they do is they make the entire Christian life about getting miracles, getting material stuff, getting this and that. You know what I'm talking about? The entire Christian life is about acquiring certain things, getting success, getting materials, getting this, and it's the same thing. It's saying you getting things and you acquiring things outside of the gospel is your hope. And Paul says that's a mutilation. It's dangerous. When any aspect of your Christian life at any point in time for 1 second says Jesus Christ, perfect life, perfect death, resurrection, and anything. Paul's saying beware of that because that's a mutilation. That's exactly what he's saying. Even though none of these things are bad in themselves, when they take the place of salvation, they become dangerous. Church, beloved, I say this. Either your salvation is all in Christ or none of it. There's nothing in between. Either Christ finished it on the cross or he didn't. It's just that simple. There's no in between. I mean, Paul says things. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If your salvation has anything to do with what you do, then the cross of Christ is worthless, Paul says. It's either finished or not. It's either his works or ours. Either he accomplished it or we. There's nothing in between ever. So I need to keep going. Because there are certain places where I get stuck, and that certainly was one of them. But my next point is that gospel error wrecks people as it fixes. You say, why do you say that? You notice that Paul says, he doesn't say watch out for those who circumcise the flesh. He says watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Because the Pharisees, or the false teachers in this context, were saying, hey, if you get this ritual done to you, your sin issue will be taken care of. And Paul says, you know what that is? You know what trying to add some human behavior, some human thing to fix your sin issue? You know what it is? It's not fixing the issue. It's mutilating you. Circumcision doesn't fix the flesh. When circumcision becomes a place of confidence or resting or security, it's a mutilation. It's almost like, I'm gonna be all in the movies today. Did you guys ever see I Am Legend? How many people saw it? Okay, I Am Legend is this movie about cancers in the world, and this woman comes up with the cure for cancer. And so she cures cancer, but you know what happens? Everyone turns into like these like super like human like Hulk zombies. Y'all see the picture? So the false teacher comes in and says, hey, add this to your Christian life and it'll fix your sin issue. And Paul says that makes you a hideous monster. It removes cancer, so to speak, but it mutilates you. It is very bad. You know what happens when people add things that people can accomplish and do to the finished work of Christ? Paul says it mutilates you to be some hideous thing. Those are strong words. But it's even more than that. Gospel error not only wrecks people as it fixes, gospel error promotes holy rebellion. You know what holy rebellion is? It means you're doing the right things in a rebellious way against God. Why do you say that? Well, the verse says, watch out for dogs, evil workers, and mutilators of the flesh. Basically, he's saying these guys that are always talking about being better and doing this and keeping the law, they're evil workers. And it's almost like this. And we all do this, so please, I'm not picking on anyone. You know how, like, there's a person in your life, or maybe there was a person in your life that's just never happy with you, right? And they're always dissatisfied with how well you do. And you just do the right things for them. But the more you do the right things that they want, you just kind of resent them because it's never enough. Yeah, come on, y'all feel me, please. Okay, so this is what happens when people add works that people do to please God outside of what Christ has already done in pleasing God for us entirely. We begin to do things to a God who's never satisfied with us, never pleased with us, never happy with us, and we begin to despise God in all our Christian behavior. You know what I'm talking about. And we become evil workers who do a bunch of good things and this bitter, I could never please you. I never do enough. I never give enough. And it makes people evil workers. So these people are coming in and saying, hey, we're all about holiness. We're all about goodness. And Paul says they're producing factories of evil in that. Because only being pleased in the pleasure of God in Christ makes me live towards God in an honest, sincere way. You know, like, it's like people building houses with no rebar, no foundation, no support beams. Build, 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 build. Build a bunch of houses, it's going to crash on people. Paul's saying, you know what, you false teachers, might as well just stop building because you're building religious foundations and religious houses that are just going to crash and kill people. Just stop it. Because promoting religion outside of the gospel's finished work makes people nothing less than evil workers, Paul says. So, I have one more thing to say. Gospel error disqualifies. Gospel error disqualifies. You may say, why do you say that? Well, Paul says, watch out for dogs. Now, let me explain to you the significance of what Paul is saying. What the Jews at this time who didn't believe Christ, what they would say to Gentiles is basically everyone who's not Jewish, okay? They would say, they're dogs. They're unclean people. They're outside, okay? That was a term they used. And Paul says, you know who's a dog? You know who's outside? You know who's disqualified? It's people who add works to Jesus. That's a dog. And he's not talking about the Christian who struggles with self-righteousness. He's talking about the teachers who promote this stuff. He's saying that they are dogs. So what, you know, you think about, he's saying this. He's not calling them dogs because he wants to be really mean to these teachers. He's saying that they're dogs because he wants his church that he loves to not listen to the bark, 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 bark of the self-righteous Pharisees. They don't got no voice in the church. They're outside. They got nothing to say. I don't care if they have degrees. I don't care if they have reputations. I don't care if they have titles. I don't care if they have money. I don't care if they have big churches. I don't care if they don't preach Christ alone. They dogs, they got no voice in here. You know, like what happens, and you dog lovers may say we would never do that. What happens? Dogs barking, barking, barking. You just get out. You close the door, they're out. Paul's saying that's the attitude the church needs to have to people who add anything to Jesus Christ. Because they're dogs. I mean, and church, let me also say this. Paul does not pull any punches with false teachers who add anything to Jesus. And say, oh man, they really love the Lord. They just get the gospel wrong. They're doing all these great things in society and all these day things in the community. They just get the gospel. He says those people are animals who are killing and destroying the church. Why does he say that in those terms? Because he loves God's people so much that he does not want people to embrace any religion that adds stuff to Jesus. Because when you add things to Jesus, people's lives are wrecked and destroyed. It's not unloving to be real about that. Paul says, hey, if you want to have Christian security, then we need to be absolutely, brutally honest about gospel error. Ain't no joke. So, all right. Brutal honesty about gospel error. But there's one more thing I want to unpack, and that's what are the essential qualifications for gospel membership? What is essential to be a Christian? Or what is essential in the Christian life? And that I get that from verse 3. And let me get on a side note. If you hear this week, come next week. Because next week we're building on this hardcore. I know like in Miami, it's like we go to church like once a month or twice a month. But just come next week. All right? Because it's building on this. And yeah, that's my like really poor like promotion of the next summer. So anyway. So verse 3, what are the essential qualifications for gospel membership? It says, for we are the circumcision. So the false teachers were saying, hey, we're the people of God. We're the circumcised. And Paul says, no, you're not. We are. Why do you say that, Paul? Who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. What is an essential qualification for a Christian? We worship by the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ Jesus, and we place no confidence in the flesh. So I'm going to unpack that in a few ways. I'm going to unpack the spirit part, the boasting part, and then the no confidence part. But first, the spirit part. Look, Paul says, we worship because of somebody else. We worship because of somebody else. So I love it. If you look at the, because the New Testament is written in Greek, if you look at it in Greek, it doesn't say those who worship by the Spirit of God. It says those by the Spirit of God worship. So within the word is Spirit of God. So you could say it this way. Those Spirit of God worshipers. You know what that means? That means that Christians never, ever worship outside of the Spirit of God. Never. That's who you are. Now, what does that mean? You say, okay, Christians are those who worship because of someone else in the Spirit of God. Well, I'll give you a few ways to unpack that. And I'm talking faster than usual. We started like later today. I don't know what happened. So it's about being sustained, not producing. It's about being sustained first, not producing first. See, for the self-sustained worshiper, for the false teachers, worship was all about your will, your works, your activities, your efforts, adding gas to the fire. But Paul says, you worship by the Spirit of God. You know what that means? That people, they got no will, no works, no efforts, no nothing, get poured gospel fire by the Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden, worship happens. That's a Christian worshiper. I don't got like, you know, gas explosions in myself. I got nothing. I got no willpower. I got no strength. I got no morality. But blessed be God, the Spirit of God comes and pours the gospel truth on me, and then all of a sudden, I begin to worship when I have nothing to give. That's what it means. And Paul says we worship by the Spirit of God. There's a text in Romans 5:5 that says, listen, hope does not put us to shame because God's love, listen, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So you know what Paul says? You love because the Spirit of God is pouring out love in your heart. Through the gospel. Your worship is always sustained by someone else because of someone else. There's another way I would unpack this. What does it mean that we worship by the Spirit of God? That's what a Christian is. Starting to get hot. Sorry. Did it get hotter in here? Did they turn the air off? It feels warmer to me, so. It's about, listen, what it means to worship by the Spirit, it's about who and where. It's about who, not where, what, and how. It's about who, not where, what, and how. For the self-sustained worshiper, worship was always about a building. It's always about a ceremony. It's always about a spiritual experience. It's always about a church, a denomination, an activity, a way of dress, a code of ethics. That was worship to the, you know, the false teachers. And Paul says, worship has nothing to do with those externals, but it has to do with the heart that trusts in the finished work of Christ. That's what it means to worship by the Spirit of God. Now, let me give you a practical example of what I mean by that. Can I walk over here? I feel like I've been banned from like this side because of Mike. I'm going to open this up. So here's an example of what I mean, that we worship not because of externals, but primarily the attitude of the heart towards Christ's finished work. So imagine somebody who goes to Africa, okay, to a missions trip, And after he goes to Africa to a missions trip, he like preaches the gospel and like, you know, 20 or 30 people come to Christ. Is that worship? I haven't told you anything yet to give you that answer. And he does it because he wants to just feel better about himself. He wants to just impress people. He wants to be really spiritual. That's the first guy. The second person is at home in a 3-bedroom house with stinky kids and begins to just do something loving to their child because they have trusted that Christ is so wonderful and so sufficient and doing everything for them that small things are not beneath them because Christ has done something so wonderful. Which one's worship? The second one. Worship is about trusting in someone, not in all these external things that are great. You think like in the church, like why is there so much focus on, you know, like big displays and, you know, performances and smoke and lights and outfits and all this stuff? Because there is this lack of understanding that a Christian is somebody who just trusts in the finished work of Christ, a who as they do things, not someone who is a worshiper just because they do extravagant external things. That's what it means to worship by the Spirit. Something else I'd say what it means. I'm unpacking that as fast as I can. It's about a new creation, not a better you. When Paul says worship by the Spirit, he's saying it's by a new creation, not a better you. See, for the self-reliant worshiper, you know what worship was for them? It's God improving upon things that you already have. It's God finding good things in you and then building on it, right? Just discover your inner potential. God's just around looking for worshipers, finding these great things inside them to just bring out. That was the opposite side. But let me give you a picture of what it means to worship by the Spirit of God, the way Christians worship. I'm going to open up another text. Ezekiel 37. Listen to this. This is Christian worship. This is what I mean, that worship is about a new creation, not God improving upon things that he finds in you. Listen. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his Spirit, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of dry bones. So the dry bones are just people. You get it? God looks at humans by themselves, left themselves, and a bunch of dead bones. He led me all around them. There was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Like, there's not like some like fresh meat on it. It's just dry, dead bones. This is what God sees to people left to themselves. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord of God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh." I'm going to keep going. So I prophesied. This is the word of the gospel coming upon dead bones. I prophesied as I was been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breathe. Come on the four winds of breath into these skins so they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded to me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet. That's worship. I was a hater of God. I despised God. I did not commit to him. I did not love him. I wanted nothing to do with him. And the Spirit of God came and said, "Live and grow and be a worshiper by the power of the gospel, resurrecting dead people to life." That's worship. Not these people walking around thinking that some human will and some human effort somehow unlocked the person to worship. No, we are a bunch of dead, dry, lifeless bones. And the Spirit of God comes with grace and says, "Live." And then I begin to worship. That's Christian worship. That's gospel worship. That's a quality of a Christian. God comes to something and there's nothing there, and he makes something. Ah, man, 40 minutes, all right. It's about somebody showing up, not us going up. It says we worship by the Spirit of God. Well, that means I worship because somebody's here already, right? You're tracking with me? I'm not like this mystical, weird, like Bible teacher, like you say things that no one sees. You're saying you worship because someone's already there. Worship by the Spirit of God. Y'all with me? So, this is how we often think of worship. Worship is about feeling more, loving more, doing more, sacrificing more, crying more, falling more. That's how we see it. It's this ladder climbing thing. But Paul says you worship because somebody is there. Let me give you two pictures. The first picture is you being at the bottom of a mountain and someone coming to you and saying, I want you to climb that mountain. And you go up and climb that mountain and you come down and then you're really excited about that. That's the first kind of joy. The second kind of joy is you're at the bottom of a mountain that's like Himalayan high, you know, miles high. You can't even see the top. And someone comes down from the mountain and they say, go up the mountain. And like, I can't go up there. You know, pull Rebecca. I can't walk up there. I'm not going to do that. So Rebecca's like, answer for everything. I'm like, I'm not. It's too far. And the person says, all right, I'll walk up there and I'll come back down and I'll tell you what I saw. And you'll celebrate what I saw and you'll celebrate what I did. That's what it means to worship by the Spirit of God. Christ came down from heaven, walked down, and he walked up the mountain of God's holiness, and he came back down. He said, I did that. I accomplished that. Now celebrate it with me. That's what worshiping by the Spirit of God is. Now, I'm going to seek God on the mountain. I'm going high. I'm loving more. No. I worship because the Son of God came down. He tells me what the glory of holiness looks like because he did it. He accomplished it. That's what it means to worship by the Spirit of God. It's not ladder climbing. It's like he showed up and I'm here to trust in what he has done. Amen? I don't know about y'all. There's a bunch of people dying of oxygen trying to go up the mountain of God's holiness and they ain't going nowhere. And God says, it's okay. We Christians, we worship because Christ, the Son of God, he comes down. He says, celebrate with my mountain climbing, my holiness that I have accomplished for you. So, all right, a few more things. It's about grace presence, not presentation. The Spirit of God comes to us. We don't present something to bring the Spirit of God. So for the self-sustained worshiper that Paul's writing against, worship was all about cleaning yourself up to have a worship encounter with God. You know, hey, you want to have no God? Then, you know, like, why don't you, like, get circumcised? Why don't you, like, you know, not do anything on the Sabbath? That was what they would bring people to God with. But Paul says, we worship because the Spirit of God comes to us in our filth and he cleanses us in our filth. We're not like the intimidated, scared mom who prepares a table for somebody. She tries to make it really nice. She tries to like prepare the food really well so that her mad, angry husband can come and sit with her and enjoy her. That's not God. That's not God. He's not, would you prepare this wonderful, clean banquet with your righteousness and your morality so I could sit with you? That's not God. You know who God is? He's the one sitting down in his perfections. He's the one sitting down preparing a table for you and saying, you filthy sinner, come sit with me. And I'll clean you with my grace. I'll clean you with my love. We worship by the Spirit of God. Amen? I don't come to God trying to clean myself up. I come and I sit there, filthy, mud dripping, and this holy Christ says, sit down, my beloved child, and I'm going to love on you. That's the whole text in Ezekiel. What does Ezekiel say? 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and your idols, and I will cleanse you. That's Christian worship. Not all this stuff, about doing this and feeling this and accomplishing this and stopping that. And I come to Christ saying, Holy Spirit, apply the gospel in my uncleanness. That's worship. That's worship. I'll say one more thing about the Holy Spirit part of this text. It's about what already is, not yet to be. The Spirit of God's there. We worship by the Spirit of God. What does he do? He tells us about what is. So, see the problem? The self-sustained worship, but you know what they did? Worship was all about meeting some conditions. Okay, here are the conditions. Can you meet them? Good. Can you not meet them? Bad. But if we worship by the Spirit of God, you know what that means? Let me read a text for you that may help you. For we did not come to receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Listen, listen. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, 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 church. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what does the Holy Spirit come to do? He comes in your heart and he tells you, you're a child. Not six steps for childlike, you know, accomplishment. He says, you're a child. Why am I a child? Because of Christ already. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's saying, you're a child. You say, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. You say, no, I'm not. Why? Because of Christ. That's what the Spirit of God comes to do, Christian. He tells you about what is. He testifies as to what is because of Christ. And he says, live in light of that. As opposed to, here are all these conditions that you must meet to then prove yourself to be a son. And that's what they were doing. So the first qualification of gospel membership is that we worship because of someone else. Second point, this will be shorter than the last. We brag about someone else, not ourselves. Can you read this text with me? Just let me say it and you say it. We are those who boast in Christ Jesus. Say it. We are those who boast in Christ Jesus. That's the second quality. Because this is what the Pharisees were doing. This is what the false teachers were doing. They were going to things in the Old Testament. And they were saying, see this thing in the Old Testament? You got to do it to be right with God. So they were. Let me give you some examples that may help. So they were saying things like this. It's almost, they were looking at things in the Bible, like circumcision, that pointed to Christ, and they were saying, feel good about the sign and not the what it points to. So it's kind of like, it's like you go into a hospital, and there's a sign to Homestead Hospital, and this is what you do. You pick the sign up, and you put it in your car, and you go home. And someone says, did you go to the hospital? No, I'm good, I got the sign. Yo. The sign tells you to go to the hospital. You're not okay because you got the sign in the back of your house. They're going to probably lock you up. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were going to things in the Bible that pointed to Christ, and they were hijacking the sign and saying, I'm good. No, you're not. So here, I'll give you an example. The Bible says, be circumcised. They're like, okay, I'm circumcised. I'm good, right? And they weren't doing stuff like this. Listen, let me give you a text about circumcision. This is what the sign of circumcision was supposed to do to the person. Not boast in circumcision, but boast in what Christ does. Boast in Christ. Listen. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of the flesh. So not just cutting, you know, the thing that you cut. By putting off the flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah, having been buried with him in baptism, you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Paul says these people are walking around bragging about being circumcised, and the whole point of circumcision was to say that the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, cleans us from our flesh. That's the whole point. We don't boast in circumcision. We boast in the Christ who is the ultimate reality. You with me? Or did I lose everyone? You wouldn't tell me anyway. I'll give you a few more examples. They were saying, hey, we have the law. The Ten Commandments. All right, we're good. We have the law. How many people in Miami think that? How many people in Miami think they're okay because they have the law? And Paul says, we don't boast in having the law. The law is a tutor, Galatians 3, to lead us to Christ. The law shows me the perfect standards of God that I can't keep, and it points me to Jesus being my law keeper. I don't boast in me having the law and keeping it. I boast in Christ, my law keeper. We are those who boast in Christ. Or they were doing stuff like this. The Bible says keep the Sabbath. Well, I keep the Sabbath. On Sunday, I don't walk far. You know, I don't even help. Someone's on the side of the road and they're dying. I don't even help them because I don't work on the Sabbath. And Paul says, we don't boast in having a day where we do rituals. Christ is our Sabbath. He did everything that we should do, and he died for everything that we shouldn't have done. And he says, rest in me. That's how we boast as Christians. Or they were doing stuff like this. They were saying, we have the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. We're okay, right? But Paul says, what's the Word of God about? The whole Word is about Christ being the Word himself. This whole book is a story cover to cover, like Gospel Project. I'm promoting the Gospel Project. It's a whole book about Christ being our righteousness and our forgiveness and our hope. And so Christ, you know, remember Christ in John chapter 5, he says, you guys have the scriptures and you feel good about that, but the whole scriptures test about me. So get over the scriptures and look to what they point to, Christ. So Paul says, we are people who don't get stuck in the signs, but we go to the greater reality. We boast in the Christ who fulfills them. And it's something that we do regularly. This bragging is like all, this is what Paul's saying, we always do that. You know, like, hey, moms, I'm going to talk to you. Don't you have this ability to make every conversation about your kids? No matter what? It's like, how do you do that? You're always turning every conversation about your kids. Paul's saying, that's a Christian. You're always turning every conversation. You're always bringing Christ glory, his boasting. You're boasting in him all the time. It's not like sometimes, but this is like the Christian's regular boast. And I think that's very helpful for us because we tend to think that Christians who brag about Christ all the time are fanatics, right? Let me just be real, y'all. I'm like, you know, real talk. People say, dude, you're unbalanced. You unbalanced. All you do is brag about Christ. And I don't, by the way. I don't. I brag about myself plenty. But it's like, why do you do that? Because that's what it is to be a Christian. We brag about the gospel. We brag about Christ. We boast about Christ. That's what we do. That's a Christian. We're not bragging about our obedience. We're bragging about Christ's obedience. We're not bragging about commitments. We're bragging about Christ's commitments. We're not bragging about our sacrifices. We're bragging about Christ's sacrifices. We're not bragging about our commitments. We're bragging about Christ's commitment. That is a Christian. We're not bragging about our decisions. We're bragging about Christ's decision. We're not. Y'all get it. That's who we are. And if that's fanatical, well, that's what it means to be Christian. We don't got nothing else to brag about, nothing else to boast about. So moving on to the final points about, first, we worship because of someone else. Second, we brag about someone else. Thirdly, we are missing from the equation. Listen to the last part of the verse. What does it say? We put what? Come on, we can't have Pentecostal in here. What didn't it say 99% and then 1%, right? Is that what it said? Zero confidence in you. But isn't it like, you know, like 99.9% and then 0.1%, right? Zero confidence in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are the circumcision. Say, oh, you guys only hope in Christ. Well, you guys are heretics. We are the circumcision. We put no confidence in us. Let me get back to the point. I'm gonna give you an illustration. You know the pictures and videos where you were cut out? You're like, man, like, you know, I didn't have Lawrence there. The photo, you know, really, she takes good pictures. You know, I had like Aldo take the picture and he missed me. I wasn't in the picture. Or sometimes, you know, like they take picture on picture day and you weren't there because you're sick. You're not in the picture. That's the Christian in the gospel narrative story. I am not there. And the Pharisees, they were photobombing the gospel. Yo, I'm in this picture of redemption. They were cropping themselves in. You know how people, they take a celebrity and they put themselves in the picture? That's what they were doing. And Paul says, you know what we are? We crop ourselves out. There I am in the picture of redemption and glory and righteousness, and I crop myself out. Your arm's in the picture. I crop out my arm. My foot's in the picture. I crop out my picture. There's nothing of Aldo or any human in our relationship with God ever. We are those who place no confidence whatsoever in us. That's what Paul says. We are the true circumcision. And it's like, you know, it's almost like me sitting down with a photo album of my life. Okay? And they're like, hey, why don't you sit with me and look at the photo album of my life? You're not any of the pictures. Where are you? Where are the pictures of you in the story of your life? I'm gone. This story is all about Christ, and that's my story. And I'm not in one single scene. Because he gives me his story. He crops me out. And I brag about that and I say, yes and amen. There is nothing that I could ever bring to the gospel story. Not works, not anything. But it's all Christ. I'm out. I miss the photo day. Amen? So, our security church is having a singular joy in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's being brutally honest about what is dangerous. And it's in having these credentials. It's everything about what the Spirit of God does. It's everything about boasting in what Christ has done. And it's all about us being out of the picture. That's our truth that we rest in. That's our security. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being somebody who scores a touchdown, who runs the race, who sweats and who toils and tells us bench warmers, celebrate with me. And that's what you call us to. That's what you warn us to. That's where you secure us in, Lord God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.